Also, very special, today my wife and I celebrate 45-year anniversary. Amen. Now, I know God put something in your heart, something spiritual, something good, but let's get practical. How 45 years been with me?
Do you really want to know?
let me keep it off. No, I really don't want to know.
Hallelujah. You know, this morning he comes, I'm waking up and he says, "How did you feel today?" And I'm thinking, "I slept good. I feel good." And he keeps looking at me. I forgot it was my anniversary today. I just woke up, right? So I'm thinking in my head, "You tell me how you feel, I'll tell you how I feel." But I didn't say it. I just thought it in my heart, in my head. You know, it's a blessing of God. To me, anniversaries are more important than birthdays. I think anniversaries have a more meaning to our generations today. You will have a birthday as long as God gives you life. But now, not everybody has guaranteed anniversaries. And you see it, sadly. We used to think it was only out there in the world. It's in the church. And when those things happen, you know, your heart is broken and it's heavy for families. But I can tell you one thing, God has been such an amazing God that through all these years, it's been a journey. Wonderful things happening, sometimes not too wonderful. Sometimes great, sometimes, you know. But what makes it all worth it? It is only the power of God in our lives and the things that we have learned and the things that we have preached. And the things that we have taught others that we need to maintain. You know, marriage is a blessing of the Lord. He installed that. Not man, God did. He knew it was good for us. And when you look around, like myself, I 45 years, I can tell you that I'm grateful. Very grateful to the Lord because what I had learned since a very young girl about the principles of God has sustained me and my faith in Him. I was thinking, hope, faith, and love should remain in our lives in the midst of anything that goes on. Because that's what's going to get us to the other side. Sometimes people think hope and faith, that's enough. Remember what the Bible says, if you can have all the things, but you have no love, you accomplish nothing. But it is great to know that our God, the God that you serve, the God that I serve, the God that sustains us, His love has taught us that if we maintain our hearts and commit to love, God takes charge of our lives. I'm grateful today. God has given me a beautiful life, not only in my marriage, in my childhood, I grew up in a Christian home, but serving the Lord has been an amazing thing. I thank God for my children, the blessing that God gives us when He gives us children. They're from God, and the joy they bring to us. A couple of weeks ago, I said that having kids is a lot of work, and a lot of prayer, and a lot of crying, and a lot of supplication. God keep them. But you know, in the whole picture, they're such a blessing. They're so good to see your children alive, well, serving God. My grandchildren, I cannot tell you how much I love those little ones. I have one daughter that tells me, "I'm your daughter, not he's your grandson. I'm your daughter." And I go, "I love you all the same." But children, grandchildren, I can't help. My mother used to tell me that you just wait. Because I used to tell her, "Mom, I think you exaggerate." And now I think about her. She was right. Those little ones just fill your heart with joy. Especially when you see them looking to believe the way you believe, the way you practice, the way you are an example to the Lord. So I am grateful. I'm grateful for not only God gave me a father that was godly, but He gave me a husband that is a man of God, that has committed his life to serve God in everything that he can. And there's nothing I can say enough thanks to my God for His faithfulness and keeping us together. Pray for us. We're living in difficult times. Your sufferings are my sufferings. Your needs, I take them personally, and I pray for you guys. We love you, church. But let's maintain in our heart these days. There's hope. Let's have faith. But more than everything, let's have love. Because love conquers all things. Amen. Thank you for being part of our lives. You guys are like a family to us. Sometimes I think you're closer than my blood family because they're all away from me. But I see you week after week after week, and I hear from you. And let me remind you, the prayer team, our prayer team of this church, receives all your requests, and they're all praying for you. Everybody checking on who needs prayer. So remember, you're not alone. We're not alone. Not only God is with us, but there's people interceding for you on a daily basis for those needs that you send to us. And we'll continue to trust the Lord for the great things he's going to do after all this is over. You believe that? Be encouraged. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you for the time.
I'm glad. I was a little scared there for a while, yeah. But thank you for a good report. Amen. Let's pray. Would you join us in prayer? Father God, thank you for this beautiful day. And for us, Lord, 45 years, we're grateful for your blessings.
Father,
and Father, as we gather today, thank you for promising to be among your people. Not only are you among us when we gather, but Lord, your word says that we are your temple and you abide in us.
Yes.
So Father, today as we come together to be in your presence, thank you for the promise that, Lord, you said you would meet us, you would be with us. And I pray that in a wonderful way, God, your people would today sense your loving arms around them. And whatever it is they're going through, whatever it is that's heavy on their heart, they would be able, Lord, to cast it at your feet and, Father, and find rest. Cast our burdens upon you, for you care for us. As we open your word, we will be careful to open our hearts,
yes,
Lord, our minds to receive your word. And Lord, not only hear it and understand it, but put it in practice.
Yes.
I pray your blessing in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, honey. Happy anniversary. Amen.
Thank you.
You good? I'm glad you're with us today. You know, today is part two of our sermon series, Parental Guidance, How Not to Mess Up Your Kids. Amen. So I want to welcome you to Living Word Assembly Church. For those of you watching, my name is Victor Ruiz. I have the pleasure of being the pastor, lead pastor of this church. And I want to thank you for those of you that are here for being here. Those of you that are watching online, so glad that you've joined us. Listen, as my wife said, we love to pray for you. Feel free there on Facebook Live. Put your prayer request. Tell us what we can pray for. And if you say, well, it's too private, you can go on our website at livingwordchino.org. And there you can post a prayer request if you feel you don't want your name out there. It's a little bit more private. But today I want to speak to you on the subject of the D word. And some of you, as you're watching your notes, looking at your notes, you're probably asking, well, what is the D word? It's a bad word for a lot of people. It's the word discipline. I want to talk to you about that today. You know, wouldn't it be awesome if every time you asked your child to do something, they would do it without arguing with you? You know what? That they would always say yes, and they would do it obediently every single time? Wouldn't it be cool, you know what, if your teenage son or daughter never talked back to you? You know what? Never made any mistakes. They were always obedient. Well, let me tell you, that would be wonderful, but that would be heaven, and we're not there yet. Amen? You know what? We live in a real world with real issues. But raising healthy, well-balanced kids is a lot of work. Those of you that have little ones, have gone through this, have teenagers right now, you would say a big amen. Having kids and raising healthy, good kids, it's a lot of work. Now, let me tell you why. Why is that true? Why is raising healthy kids, good kids today, a lot of work? Well, let me give you three reasons. Here's number one, because of their fallen nature. In other words, sin within. The Bible says that when we're born, we're cute, we're cuddly. But the Bible says we have the root, we have the tendency of rebellion, of disobedience. It's built in us. You know, you don't spend the early years of childhood saying to your kids, yes, yeah, yes, no. You know what you're telling them? No, no, I told you no. No, 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 no. Why? Because they're good at disobedience. Amen. And you know what's even interesting? Nobody had to teach them how to disobey. You know, they came, you know what, pre-wired, you know what, pre-programmed. To disobey. What we have to do is teach them to obey. You know, David, the psalmist, King David, wrote in Psalm 51, verse 5, as he thought about his birth, you know what, he's thinking of the time when he was in the womb of his mother. By the way, the Bible doesn't mention the name of David's mother. It mentions his dad. We know his name was Jesse. But Jewish tradition says that her name was Netzivet Bat Adael. That's what Jews say. That was her name. But notice what he writes as he tries to remember, looks back at his you know, preconception days. He said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. And in sin, my mother conceived me. Now, he's not talking about being illegitimate. He's simply saying that from the very time of conception, he was born with the capacity for sinful tendencies. You know what? And as he grew, that fruit of that sin began to be manifested in his life. You know, we call that original sin. Original sin is a tendency to sin innate in all human beings, believed to be inherited from Adam as a result of the fall recorded in Genesis chapter 1. And by the way, there's no training that occurs in the womb. So when the little one comes out, it comes out and it's ready to express sin. It doesn't know how to do it, but the capacity, the root is there. And then, you know, not only do they have this sinful bent, then they're exposed to an evil world, which sort of feeds original sin, feeds the sinful bent. And it doesn't matter how much you shelter, how much you try to protect them. As they grow up, they're exposed to sin through many channels. You know, as they get old enough, they'll listen to music that promotes sin, literature, movies, television, friends. I mean, all around them, they are pumped, you know what, with how to disobey and how to sin and how to go contrary to you and to what God says. I mean, think about it. We have 15-year-olds today that are saying, not one, not two, a whole bunch, I've done it all. I've done drugs, I've done booze, I've done sex, there's nothing I haven't done. So one day dad comes who wants to be a good dad. He says, hey, honey, I want to talk to you about the birds and the bees. And the 15-year-old boy or girl says, okay, dad, what do you want to know? What do you want me to teach you? They know a lot. And I suggest to you parents that they know more than you. That's the sin nature inside of them that's there and it's fed as they grow up. So why is it so hard? Because of original sin. Here's the second reason it's hard. Because of the ungodly system outside of them. In other words, sin around them. All around them, they are encouraged to rebel against God and against you. One of the ways that feeds that around us is materialism. You know, materialism teaches self-indulgence. In other words, I want what I want and I want it now. And the kids at a very young age are putting pressure on parents. Get me this, get me that, and we do it. I was doing some research. In America alone, we spend more money on toys than the gross national product of over 100 nations in the world. Our kids grow up and they see thousands of hours of ads per year on television and thousands of social media posts about what they need, what they should look like, what should be important in their life. And all of what that is doing is teaching them to rebel against authority, rebel against parents. What it does teach them is that the most important thing in their life is self-fulfillment, getting their own will, getting their own way, what they want, when they want it. It is so bad today that our children see more in a month than our grandparents or their great-grandparents probably saw in all their lifetime. Because the media is pumping this anti-God lifestyle. Listen, when you go to bed at night and they're in their bed with their smartphones, they are watching things that will make you very upset if you knew what they were watching. You need to monitor that. Can I hear a good amen? Amen? So sin around us. Sin in us, sin around us. And then the third thing, sin that comes upon them. Sin upon them. Notice Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. And he says this. But know this, that in the last days, and I do believe we're living in the last days. Paul believed that we're living in the last days. He says, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Notice that, you know what? Defiance, disobedient toward parents. Verse 3, unloving, unforgiven, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. By the way, all of those words are packed with a lot of great information that I don't have time to give you. But there's one that I do want to point out, the one unloving in verse 3. Astargas in the Greek. And it actually means without natural family love. It doesn't mean unloving toward other people. It means they've grown up in homes where they have not had the natural love of a family. You know, we're living in days, Paul lived in the days, we're living in the days where we have an abused and an unloved generation of children. You say, Pastor, why do you say that? I'll tell you why. Mothers are giving up their children. Fathers are walking away from their children. You know what, all over us, a great majority of kids are being raised by single mom, a lot of them by grandparents. Why? Their parents have sort of said, I'm not interested. I don't want to be a parent. By the way, that's not new. Do you know that in the Roman Empire, when Paul writes these words, a lot of kids were abandoned. They were born and they were just left on the streets. And one of the roles of the Christian widows, as the church developed and got organized, widows would take in the abandoned kids and love on them and raise them. That was part of their job. That's why when Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, he says, take care of the widows. They're important. You know, widows weren't there just waiting for a handout, you know, give me something. No, they were working. They were doing hard work. They were, you know what, leading orphanages, loving kids. You know what, they were training and just being there, sharing the love of Jesus Christ with those kids. But there were other kids, you know what, where the church wasn't strong, where the Roman people would pick up the kids. And the girls, they would train them to be prostitutes. The guys, they would train them to be gladiators or servants. I mean, it was an ugly picture there in the Roman Empire. But we're living in days where kids are growing up in unloving homes. They don't feel the love. They haven't got the love of mom and dad. Think about it. The number of kids that are growing up in foster homes, in residential facilities, institutions, mental hospitals. The number of kids incarcerated in juvenile facilities for criminal behavior or even in prisons. It's staggering. The amount is mind-boggling. It blows your mind. Here's what I'm telling you. All around us, what they are experiencing today, you know what, is unloved. You know what, it's anti-family. The philosophy of the last days is anti-family. You know, the feminist agenda is anti-family. The homosexual lobby is anti-family. The abortion agenda is anti-family. You know what, we live and we're facing a serious situation when it comes to our families. Because here's what we know. When the family is healthy, there's hope for society. When families are unhealthy, hope diminishes in our society. And thank God for those that are reaching out and loving. Thank God for our government that is trying to do something about it. But there's too much happening for them to get a handle on everything. You know, today, it's so complicated. Do you know that kids can divorce their parents? And it's by state. Some states you can be 15, you can be 14, some is 16. Of course, when they're 18, legally, automatically, they're emancipated. But there are young kids today asking to be emancipated legally from their parents. What does that mean? In other words, they're asking the court to give a decree where I don't want them to be my parents anymore. And you know why that is the case? For many reasons. Some of the parents are terrible. They figure out, I can do better by myself. And once they get emancipated, parents are not responsible. They're not responsible to support them. They're not responsible if they do anything wrong. They're not responsible for anything. And we're seeing that like never before. Now, because of that, you know, as you're raising your children, you need to know what's going on. Sin within, sin around, and sin that comes upon them, all the pressure upon them. You know what? And the other thing is that as you try to parent them, they will fight your authority. They will rebel against you. They will rebel against your expectations. They will rebel against your God. And there will be many times where you need to insist, especially while you can, on their obedience. And they will fight you. But let me tell you something. Even though they fight you, kids want to know somebody cares. Cares enough to confront them. Cares enough to get in their face. Cares enough to have expectations. They might say, no, no, no. But they go to bed and I say, man, I'm glad mom and dad loves me. And one day when they get older, they will look back and thank God that you had the guts to love them and stand up and discipline them and train them in the things of God. Can I hear a good amen to that? Amen. And listen, parents, you probably have 13 to 18 years to do that. I suggest to you, once they hit 15, 16 today, what you have to say doesn't matter. They're going to focus more on what you do. And by the way, this is important to God. This issue was so important to God in the Old Testament that I'm going to read a scripture to you that's going to blow your mind, might even surprise you. You might even go home and search it in all different languages and ask yourself, is that really, does it seem to mean what it says? So look at it, Exodus 21, verse 15 and 17. Notice what it says. God told Moses, tell the people this. Here it is. He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now that's some serious respect, amen? You hit your mom in the Old Testament, you hit your father, guess what? You're dead. Look at verse 17. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. You ask, is God serious about this? Well, you tell me. Absolutely, God is serious. On this side of heaven, because of the rebellion, you know what? We have a lot of parenting to do. So I want to talk to you about healthy discipline. Parenting takes discipline. You know, you can't just have kids and one day say, well, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if they're going to disobey or not, but I'll cross that bridge when I get there. Listen, it's going to get there. And what I want to suggest to you is that you have a plan ahead of time. And that plan, I want to suggest to you, should be based on what God says. And moms and dads, listen, you have to be on the same page on how this is going to work, or otherwise it's going to cause division in your home. If you don't have kids yet, start talking about what's the plan. If you are married, have kids, regardless of the season they're in, you need to sit down and say, how are we going to do this? And not be able to not fight about it, because it's a source of a lot of conflict in marriages. And your kids are going to watch that, and they're going to use it against you. Be aware of it. You know what? It's important to God. It should be important to us. It's important to the Lord Jesus Christ also. One day Jesus says, the Bible tells us on several occasions the disciples were pushing the kids away from Jesus. Get away. Jesus is busy. He has too much to do. He's got important stuff to do. He's healing the sick. He's opening blind eyes. He's raising the dead. And he don't have time for you little kids. And the parents are, hey, my kids need Jesus too. So they're pushing their kids to Jesus. And the disciples are saying, no, get away. See, the parents wanted Jesus to touch them and pray for them and bless them, because they knew that would make a difference in their lives. And they're right. Because Jesus loved kids. Look at what it says in Mark 9, verse 36. He took a little child and placed him among them, and taking the child in his arms, he said, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Kids matter to Jesus. The way you treat them, the way you raise them, how you handle them, you know what? It's how you're handling me. It blesses me. It's important to me. Over there in Mark 10, again, they're pushing kids away. Verse 13, it says, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. And he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Now, have you ever tried to imagine that picture? Here's Jesus probably sitting down, kids all over them. You know, he puts one on this lap, one on this lap, one on this arm, one on this arm, one probably hanging on his back, and he's blessing them, and he's talking, and he says, you know what? These children, don't forbid them. I love kids. And because God loves them, and Jesus loves them, we should love them. And you say, well, Pastor, of course I love my kids. Then raise them up, parenting them in the right way. Amen? Listen, Jesus took time out of his busy ministry schedule to stop to bless the children. That's how important they were to him. And here's my premises. God cares. Jesus cares. You know what? Parenting should mean a lot to us, should be important to us, because they're going to grow up fast. And what you pour into them is what they're going to become. Can I hear a good amen to that? Amen. So discipline. By the way, there's a right way to discipline and there's a wrong way to discipline. When you discipline in the wrong way, you do more harm than good. Instead of drawing them closer to Jesus, which is our goal, drawing them closer to you, when you discipline in the wrong way, you draw them further away from you and further away from God. Now, why do we discipline? Well, we discipline for misbehavior. Now, what is misbehavior? Inappropriate behavior. For the setting, you know what, or the situation. And what might be acceptable in your home might not be acceptable in somebody else's home. So in your home, you let them jump on the beds. They go to you go to a friend's house. They're not going to jump on their, you know, that's not right. You know what, they're disrespectful toward you at home. And if you go for that, they cannot be disrespectful in somebody else's home. So it varies, even though I hope they are respectful to you in your home. But listen, there are three types of discipline. There's not just one. Effective discipline is done in three ways. Here's the first one, preventative. Now, what is preventative discipline? It's where you clarify the expectations that you have of your kids. In other words, it's clear what you expect them to do in your family as part of your family. What is that behavior that you will not tolerate in your family? Your kids need to know what's expected of them as family members. Guidelines, rules. You know, in my home, my dad was very clear. My dad went to third grade, my mom went to sixth grade, and I could have told you at 15 years old, 14 years old, what the expectations were. They weren't that complicated. It was very simple. You're going to respect us and other people. You're going to be responsible when we ask you to do something, you're going to do it. And you're going to learn to work hard. You're going to be a hard worker. My dad made sure of that. Then when they gave their life to Christ, I want you to love my God and love the Lord with all your heart. You know, and those were the rules in my home. In your house, it might be something like, hey, how they respect you, how they treat each other, the siblings, the language they use to express themselves. You know, whatever it is, whatever those words are, respect, responsibility, you know what, carry your weight, whatever. You know what, it's hard for your kids to meet your expectations if they don't know what they are. And part of preventative discipline is you make sure that you're communicating that to them as much as possible in levels that they can understand as they're growing up. The second form of discipline is called supportive discipline. Supportive discipline is when you help your kids. You know what, you support them. They do a good job. You comment. You know what, you commend them. Hey, that's a great job. I'm proud of you. You know what, I didn't have to tell you to throw out the trash. You knew it was your turn, and you did it, and you didn't complain. Thank you for picking up after you. Thank you that, you know what, your brother talked bad to you. He wasn't very nice, but you were very polite. You support them, you know what, in what they're doing. And sometimes when they mess up, you know they didn't mess up because they wanted to be bad. They just don't know better. So you have to stop and say, you know, you tried, but let me tell you, this is how we do this. This is how that works. And you get them back on track. You help them. You know what, with self-control, with everything. That's called supportive discipline. And then the third one is the one that we think about more. It's corrective discipline. Corrective discipline is when you deal with problem behavior or misbehavior. In other words, you know what? You've done coaching, you've done guidance, you've done the supportive, you've done the preventative, you've done everything, and still they are not being successful. So you have to deal with it. And that discipline becomes a little bit more direct. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. Now, all three are important, but you can't do corrective if you haven't done the supportive and you haven't done the preventative. So let me give you an example outside of family. Just give you an idea how it works. For example, if you're at home or you're at your job and there's a fire or in the office, the corrective action would be to turn it off. You turn off the fire. Go get your fire extinguisher, turn off the fire. But you haven't completed what you're supposed to do. The next question is, you know what caused that fire? We need to find out what caused it so it doesn't happen again. So, you know what, in your office or your home, it might be electrical wiring. So you really haven't solved the problem. You turned it off, but you really haven't solved it until you get an electrician in there and you start finding out what caused it. He says, you know what, these wires were touching, the plug, you know what, shorted, or whatever. You have to fix it. So the corrective is turning it off. You know what, the supportive is, you know what, you fix it. The preventative is, you know, what do we have to do so that doesn't happen again? That's the way it works. But listen, parents, it all starts with you. And you must believe, because I believe there's a lot of parents that believe, Pastor, it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter to my kids. It starts with you believing that your role as a parent matters. You know, being a parent today is one of the greatest responsibilities that you will ever have. I mean, I have a lot of responsibilities. I've had a lot of responsibilities. But the biggest one has been me as a parent. You know, the first church I pastored wasn't Redeemer's Assembly or Living Word Assembly. You know which was the first church I pastored? It was the Reese family. I'm their pastor. And you know, Dad, and you know, Mom, you're the pastors of your home. You may maybe never have thought of it that way, but you're the shepherd. You're guiding the sheep. You're protecting the sheep. You're disciplining the sheep. You're helping the sheep in their journey. They're going to defy you. Now, some parents think, well, this is cute. You know, I'm always sort of surprised by parents that the little kid spits at them. Oh, look at how cute he spit at me. Slapped them. Oh, look at how cute he slapped me. Oh, he's biting the other kids. Oh, that's what little kids do. They bite. And you know what? I'm not telling you go and you spank them. But at some point, kids have to be dealt with and says, you know, we don't do that. It's not cute. Discipline has to be done. And sometimes I've always found, I never say anything, and I'm not suggesting I don't want you to go, you got to listen to Pastor's Vic because that was not cute. Amen. That's not what I'm saying. But look at what the Bible says about God disciplining us in Hebrews 12, verse 5. It says, my son, do not despise the chastening or the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. Notice he corrects us. Rebuking is part of correction. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines, and scourges. By the way, scourges is whipped. Not with the whip, but little pain. Every son whom he receives. Notice, God disciplines us. And notice why. He loves us. He doesn't want you to stay the way you are. He doesn't want you to stay right where you're at. He wants you to improve. He wants you to be the best version of you. So here's the definition of discipline. Discipline is correction driven by love, not by anger. You know, there's a lot of couples today that don't believe in discipline. Well, Pastor, I grew up in an abusive home, and I vowed that I would never do that to my children. But you know what? I understand that, and I respect that. But what happened to you and the way it was done with you was the wrong way. Make a commitment of doing it the right way. Instead of saying, I'm not going to do it. So a good discipline plan includes three things. And let me give them to you real quick. Here's number one. Expect first time and cheerful obedience. In other words, when you tell them to do something, you don't say, I'm going to count to three. One, two, two and a quarter, two and a half. You better get with it because I'm going to slap you or I'm going to throw something at you. Two and three quarters and three. No, don't do that. Because you know what you're teaching your kids? You're teaching, you don't have to listen to me the first time. You have to listen to me after I count to three like 10 times. Amen. Now listen, expect obedience. Expect an obedient response the first time. Now this is hard work. Why? Your kids will test you on this. Now I'll tell you why this is important. Because one day God's going to ask them to do something. And it's best they obey the right time. You're training them for that. You're training them that when they hear the voice of God, they're not going to say, okay, God, my mom, dad used to count to three. You count to three. God's not going to do that. Right. In Colossians 3:20, it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. Listen, young people. Listen, kids. Obey your parents. So we discipline for misbehavior, for action, but also we discipline for attitude. Now, I can tell my son, hey, Vic, I want you to go out the trash. And he might obey the first time. But he gets up, he stops, he slams the door, kicks the dog, throws it out there, grumbles. I don't know why I have to do it. They got a bad attitude. You need to pull him aside and say, listen, I'm glad you threw out the trash, but I would like for you to do it with the right attitude. You know why they need to learn that? Because one day they're going to get a job and their boss is going to be over them, giving them instructions, giving them orders, telling them what time they need to get there, what time they need to leave, what time their break, how long their break, what they're supposed to be doing. And if they don't learn to do it with a good attitude, they're going to resent it and they're going to get fired. I suggest to you there's a lot of people today that can't hold on a job, not because there's not jobs, but because they can't keep it because of their attitude. They don't want anyone telling them what to do. No one wants employees that don't want to follow the rules. Amen. But you know where they learned that? In your home. That's where they learned it. So that's why we correct attitudes. We want them to learn to do things without complaining, without arguing. When we do that, we're teaching our kids, your attitude is important. Have you been around people with a bad attitude? You say, where in the world did they get such a bad attitude? Guess where? In their home. It was never disciplined for. It was never corrected. So, first time obedience. Here's the second thing. Never discipline in anger. But pastor, my kids make me so mad. Yep, they're going to make you angry. But you need to check yourself. You got to train them in righteousness and instruction of the Lord. But at the same time, you got to be disciplined. The Bible says, don't sin in your anger. You know, Jesus got angry, but he didn't sin. We do. You know, one of the things that I've noticed when we get angry is we discipline out of anger. And it's not so much about the bad behavior. It's about, you know what, you disrupted me. You know what, you made me take time from what's important to me to deal with your nonsense. And sometimes we discipline that. And it's really not because we care about them. It's because, you know what, it's inconvenient for me. And another way we do it in anger is we yell and scream. By the way, yelling and screaming doesn't work. You know, when you're yelling at them, all they hear is your spirit. They don't hear anything else. They just see your anger. Yelling never feels good. Let me ask you, when's the last time at your work your boss yelled at you and it felt good? And it motivated you? You know what? When's the last time someone yelled at you and you said, oh, thank God they yelled at me, now I get it. Now listen, research shows that the effects of physical child abuse and yelling or screaming are similar. They're the same. A child who is yelled at is more likely to exhibit the same behavior, eliciting more yelling and higher yelling and more frequent amount of yelling. And if you're a parent who frequently yells at your kids, you know what? You're doing the opposite of what you're trying to accomplish. But here's what we say. This is how we justify it. Well, pastor, my kids don't listen if I don't yell. Listen, your kids are actually not going to listen even if you do yell. And what they're going to do, you're going to get the opposite results. Next time you yell at your kids, I want you to look at them. And I want you to notice their response. You know, they're going to look at you and they're going to say, wow. You know what? The way they yell, the put downs, the words they use. You're an idiot. You're dumb. You're stupid. Why can't you listen the first time? It hurts them. It injures them. Another excuse I hear, well, pastor, they won't respect me if I don't yell at them. You know what? It may look like shouting wins respect, but it doesn't. It does more harm. You're not winning respect. You are alienating them. You are distancing them from you. You know, and your kids, what they're going to do is just tune you out. And I'll tell you what works, what hurts more. It hurts when they don't listen, but it hurts more when they ignore you. But your yelling has caused them, you know what, a defense mechanism, I'm just going to ignore. Boop, I'm not listening. I'm looking, but it's like I'm looking right through you. How many of you have noticed that? Say amen. Amen. And here's the third thing. You know what, Pastor, if I don't yell, they won't take me serious. Listen, yelling generates fear, not respect. Here's what I would ask you to do. Do three things. You know, when your kids are not obeying, instead of yelling, do three things. Stop, look, and listen. In other words, stop what you're doing. Look them in there in the eyes and let them know they're valuable by looking at them and you taking time and addressing them and then listen to what they're saying. I ask you to throw out the trash. Why are you not throwing out the trash? And they'll tell you. And it might make sense, it might not make sense, but it's easier to discipline and help our kids, support our kids, and do the correction when they know that we love them. Here's what Paul wrote about that to Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 4. He says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In other words, we can provoke our children. The Bible, the word is exasperate. In other words, we could push them to anger, to be mad, to fear, to wrath. But he says, no, bring them up. That's the idea of nurturing them. Help them to flourish. In other words, God says, listen, parents, I'm entrusting you with these little minds, these feelings, these bodies of tender bearers of my image. Treat them with care. You know what? Be supportive. Be preventative. Be corrective. But do it with a lot of love. Train them in discipline. And by the way, that's shaping their will. You know what? In righteousness, that's shaping their mind through talking to them and teaching them the word of God. Don't exasperate them. Don't make them angry. And I love how he tells the dads, he starts with fathers. You know why he does that? Mothers do it too. But maybe because we're a little harsher dads. And the way we talk, you know what? We're not as careful. We got to watch our tone. We got to watch our tone as we talk to our kids. Well, people ask me, well, Pastor, what about spanking? Well, I'll tell you, spanking is a biblical form of corrective discipline. You know what? Discipline is not punishment. There's a difference. Discipline is a way to teach kids to follow rules, correct their misbehavior. Punishment is negative discipline. It's intended to hurt them. God isn't calling you to hurt people. Now, maybe you were hurt in the discipline, spanked the wrong way. So make a commitment. I'm not going to do it that way. It was done out of anger, and you didn't like it. But God says, listen, spanking is not said you must do it, but it's not said you shouldn't do it. It is an acceptable biblical form of helping guide our kids. And you need to find what best works for you. Because listen, our kids are different. There's some kids you talk to and they'll listen the first time. There's some you can talk, you can do all the steps that I gave you, and they're still not going to listen. And sometimes a little pow-pow helps them. But I'm suggesting to you, you do it when they're young. Pow-pow doesn't work. Little spanking doesn't work anymore when they're 12, 13, 14. It doesn't work when they're 17. I'll tell you, your 17-year-old boy, dad, you try to punch him, he'll punch you back. Amen. Especially if he's angry at you. Amen? Now, I know some of you are saying, well, Pastor, with all the child abuse going on, you know what, I don't know if I want to do that. Listen, I'm not asking you to be abusive to your children. Neither is God. As a matter of fact, let me say this to sort of balance it out. If you are abusing your kids physically and you know it, if you're disciplining them out of anger and abusing them, you're going to answer to God. You know, if they go to school and report it, you're going to answer to the authorities. But one day you'll stand before God and God's going to say, that's not how I wanted you to do it. So there's a lot of people that argue against it. But there's a lot of ways of disciplining our kids. I'll tell you one of the best ways, the most effective is find out what they like and deprive them of that for a certain period of time. The cell phone, TV, their whatever it is, their friends. Not church. Well, I know they like church. Church is your friend and helping. I always find an interview. Well, I'm not going to let you go to church because you didn't listen to me. No, you bring him to church. Can I hear a good amen to that? One last thing. If you do it at a young age and as they grow older, you won't have to do it as much. You know why? Because it works. They get it. You know, some children respond to spanking quickly. Others don't. I remember when Vic was about 2-3 years old. One of the things that he liked to do, we park at the house, he'd get out of the car and just start running. Run into the street. Thank God we lived in a calm street. But we go to a restaurant and get out, start running. And I told him, Mijo, you can't be doing that. Look, that car's going to hit you. It's going to kill you. I love you. I don't want you to be lost. Okay, Next time, finally I figured, this guy doesn't get it. He's 3 years old. Of course he doesn't get it. So one of those days, I took him in and I gave him a good spanking. He probably remembers it. Didn't do it anymore. After that, it's like the Lord healed him of that nonsense. Amen. All right? And sometimes you have to ask yourself, I had to ask myself, I didn't understand what I understand now, but sometimes you have to ask yourself, listen, do I keep trying to be supportive and preventative, or do at some point do I need to be corrective? And if you decide to do the two and not do any correction, you're going to be doing that for a long time. Just straighten it out right away. And God says one of the ways to do it is little papow. Look at what it says in Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him properly. You know, discipline with love, notice, prevents the rod from being destructive. You know what the rod was? Was a little switch, what they used to call a switch, a little piece of a branch. You know what? That was pretty sturdy. And they would hit them. You know what? And they would hit him in the rear. Amen. Not in the head, not in the back. And the Bible says it works. It was firm. It was decisive. You know what? And it works. Listen, parents, it works. So listen, you have to decide, but you have to ask yourself, God, what do I do? How do I handle this? And here's the third thing I want you to know. We will discipline properly with instruction. First time, obedience, response. Second, don't do it with anger. And here's the third one. Discipline with instruction. Let me read to you Ephesians 6:4 again. It says, and you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In other words, don't make them angry. And the way you don't make them angry is that you give them a good papaw, let them calm down, you calm down, and then at some point you go back into the room and says, you know, instruct them, I love you. You are so important to me, I want you to grow up right. And you know what? I want you to know that I love you. And I want to talk to you about what happened. Of course, at the level they understand. And you hear their heart. And hopefully they'll realize as you're praying, you know what? Pray with them and they realize, I'm sorry, Dad, Mom, I won't do that again. See, that's instruction. You see, sometimes after discipline, we have to have those hard discussions. Look at them, explain, listen, reaffirm them. That's what the Bible's talking about. If you don't do that, you're going to provoke them to anger. You're going to separate. You're going to create distance between you and them. And that's not what God wants, and that's not what you want. So let me just review as I end before I pray with you. Expect first time and cheerful obedience. Number two, never discipline in anger. And number three, discipline with instruction. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want to ask you, where do you stand with God? I want to ask you, if you take your last breath today, will you go to heaven? When you go before God and He asks you, why should I let you get into heaven? What are you going to tell Him? Now, the reason I talk to you about your relationship with God is because all your other relationships are going to struggle unless you get the most important relationship right, and that is your relationship with God. Your relationship with your kids, with your spouse, and all of that is going to be hard. Get it right with God. And you know how you get it right with God? You tell the Lord, Lord, I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. I need you. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. And if that's you, all you have to do is just be honest. Lord, come. I need you. Lord, I need you because I need you, but my family needs you. My kids need you. My marriage needs you. And I need your help because I've been doing it all wrong. I have no clue. I'm just doing what was done to me or what I believe needs to be done. But Lord, I realize there's a right way and I need your help. So I commit my life. Fill me with your Spirit. And when you do that, He comes into your life. Listen, if you pray that prayer for the first time, I want to know. Let us know. I gave my life to Christ. Maybe you're listening and you've given your life to Christ, but you have strayed away. You have wandered. You have lost focus. And it has affected your life and your family. And you know what? I really can't do any of this, Pastor, because I'm the worst example for them. Well, it's never too late. Get it right. Come back to God. You know, maybe you have to, some of you listening today, you have to talk to your kids, whether they're young or older, and apologize to them. Maybe they're gone and there's a wall and you know why that wall is there. You know what? Maybe you have to go and just say, listen, I need to meet with you and forgive me. Or maybe your parents, you know what, were rude to you or they did it wrong. Forgive them. Forgive them today. And that's where it starts. So as you ponder that, as you do that, as you think about how you're going to do that, I want to pray for you. Father God, thank you for helping us understand our role as parents. Lord, our goal is to transfer our kids' dependence off of us and onto you. Father, help us to guide them and direct them. It is true. They're not just going to grow up one day and be good kids. They're going to be what we have poured into them and how we have taught them and trained them and instructed them in righteousness and in your word. Give us the grace. Help us, Lord, to do that. We need it. Lord, we're not smart enough. We need your guidance. I pray this for your people and those listening today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.